For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read in that chapter beginning with verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you, unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come beyond in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The most precious thing in this world to our Lord Jesus Christ is the church, which he has purchased with his own blood. We read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Recently, they had quite a to-do up in Atlanta, Georgia. They had the Olympics, and there were men and women from all over the world that competed in the Olympics. And there was one requirement, it wasn't stated, but there was one requirement: if you were going to compete in the Olympics, you better have good legs. And you better be under 30 years of age if you're going to make it. And the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The participants took a lot of pleasure in their legs and what they were able to do with them, but God was not the slightest bit interested in that. The same psalm which says God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man, it says he takes pleasure in his people. How valuable we are to God, not in ourselves, but because of what he's going to make of us, because we were purchased by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was used of the Spirit of God to write to seven different churches. Read of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, but there are seven different churches. And they begin with the Epistle of Romans. And the great message of the Epistle of Romans is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is this: it doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make a particle of difference of what you've done. You are a candidate to be a member of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And until you believe, you are not a member of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might be a member of a church, but you're not a member of his church. And how vital that is. I want to think with you tonight about the first principle of the church. And the first principle of the church is this: that Christ is the gathering center of his people. Christ is the gathering center of his people. You know, when you turn to the Epistle of Ephesians, The apostle uses three figures concerning the church. He speaks of the church as his body, as the body of Christ. And it speaks of the fact that every believer in the Christ is a member of his body. The church is his body. It says it's the completion of him that filleth all in all. The church is his body. That thinks of the Lord historically in its beginning. You know, the church became a body on the day of Pentecost. Prior to that, it was not a body. But God the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, formed those believers into a living reality, united to Christ in heaven. It says, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. The church is his body. It's a wonderful thing to be a member of his body, but the Bible says Christ is the head of the body. The church is not a headless body. Here on earth there is no head, but there is a head, Christ in heaven. And Christ, God has given him to be head over all things to the church, the scripture says, which is his body. Look kind of funny, a body without a head. The reason Christ is called the head of the body, I think, is this, that what the body needs is authority. It needs wisdom. And Christ is the one that directs his church. He gives wisdom to every member of the body. Every individual is any part of his body. He gives the ability to function. And then it says, Christ is not only the head of the body, but it's a building. It's spoken of as a building. I will, the Lord Jesus says, build my church. You know, what you need for building is hands. And that's how Christ built his church, with his hands. Did you know that? It seemed that they were helpless when he hung on Calvary's cross, nailed, couldn't do anything. But the mightiest work that has ever been accomplished in this world, in the history of the universe, was accomplished when the Lord Jesus hung helplessly on a cross. Because the Bible says he took that which was against us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The hands are essential for the church, for its building. Christ said, concerning Peter's confession of him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's what he's doing presently. He's adding one member here, another member here, and he's building. Peter speaks of that. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he's in the building business. That's the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. But then it speaks of a future ministry. It speaks of him. It says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It doesn't use the term of a bridegroom, but that's what it's really speaking about. It speaks of the future element of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell a story sometime about a fictitious wedding, I guess, I suppose, and this lady is describing this wedding. And the punchline in the story was this, that as she told her all the details about the wedding, she said, well, that rascal who was supposed to be married, he didn't even show up. What kind of a wedding it would be if the groom never showed up for the wedding? No wedding at all. The groom is absolutely essential for the wedding. And the wonderful story is that our groom is going to show up. Because he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice that Paul addresses this letter to the church, not only at Corinth, but he says, to all that in every place, so that's us, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, this is a message that's absolutely up to date. It has to do with you, and it has to do with me as well. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And six times over, in the 10 verses that we read, you have this expression, either Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ our Lord, six times over. So that ought to register after a while. If something is repeated that often, it ought to tell us that Christ is the Lord of the church, and he's the Lord of every church. God hath given to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Peter writes, to whom coming? We come to a person. Christ is the foundation stone. He's the gathering one of his people. To whom coming as of the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus expressly said, when Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. It's his church. And no human being has any title to call it his church. It's Christ's church. He bought and paid for it by his own precious blood. Samuel Wesley wrote, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life, he died. One of the popular names for brethren in the Bahamas, I know some of you old timers will remember that, is Holderites. Well, it's not Holder's Church, nor is it Luther's Church, nor is it Wesley's Church or any other person's church. Paul asked the question, was Paul crucified for you? He said, I didn't baptize anybody in the name of Paul. He says, I thank God I only baptized a couple of you. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ himself didn't baptize anybody, even in his own name. Did you know that? It says that in John 4. Jesus himself baptized more disciples than John. Oh, boy. But the next verse says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he never baptized a single soul. But he's instructed us in his word that we're to baptize his disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptize in my own name. He wasn't baptizing followers who would be named Paulites. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves just servants for Jesus' sake. It's interesting how often in the scripture we have the suggestion of the Lord Jesus being in the midst of his people, the gathering center of his people. We're told to hold to the head. Christ is the head. And the closer we cleave to him, the more accurate our representation of him will be. I don't suppose there's anybody that has a worse handwriting than I do. There may be some, but not many. But I know this. When I was in school, they used to have a thing they called a compass. You know what that is? You have a pencil in one end and it's got a little sticker on the other end. And you spin that thing around. And I could draw just as good a circle as anybody with that thing. I just stick that thing in there and hold it right there and spin that around. And there's a moral in that. If we hold to the head, if we hold to Christ, we can draw a pretty good circle. And you know, the thing is, it doesn't make any difference with God how big the circle is. What he's concerned with is how accurate the circle is. A circle does not take its greatness from its size, but from what sort it is, how round it is. You know, we sing in one of our hymns, and that's the secret of our expression of Christ as it should be, we sing, keep us, Lord, who keep us cleaving to thyself. That's the secret. And still believing till the hour of our receiving those joys with him. At his birth, before Jesus was in the midst, the shepherds came and they found him, and he was the center of attention. Let us go see about this wonderful thing that has happened. And there they came, and he was in the midst. He was the center of everything. And you know, a little later on, he was maybe about 2 years of age at that time when the wise men came. And you know what it says? The wise men came and they saw the baby there. It didn't say they saw a baby, it says they saw the young child and his mother. And five times over in that chapter, it always puts the young child first. The young child and his mother. And these wise men came from the east, and you know, they hadn't learned very much because they didn't worship her at all. It says they worshiped him. That's what it says. He was the center of everything. In his public ministry, he was central by his words and his works. And on the cross, Jesus was in the midst, on either side, a thief. He stood in the midst of the disciples in his resurrection. There they were, locked in that upper room, and Jesus appeared in their midst. Christ is the gathering center of his people. He said, in what has been called the Magna Carta of the Church, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In Revelation chapter 5, it says he was in the midst of the throne. Throughout the universe of bliss, the center of thou and son. The eternal theme of praise is this, to heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. He is the central theme of the Word of God. Wherever you read in the Scriptures, Christ is the great object that has called our attention. He himself could say, search the Scriptures. They testify of me. He's central to the Word of God. And the Apostle, when he wrote to Timothy, said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise of the salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's the subject of the Word of God. You've been made wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, we see him in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches of Asia. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice behind me. And he saw in the midst a vision of the Son of Man. He felt his tender hands upon him, and he heard him say, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. I am the first. He is before all things, and above all things. He's the last. He's beyond all. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. He's in the midst of the seven churches. And he's in the midst of the local church where two or three are gathered together. In my name. Where is the place? It could be anywhere. Do you remember what a woman in John chapter 4 said, our fathers worshipped in Jerusalem, in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. The Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor yet in this place will you worship the Father, for they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The place, it doesn't make a bit of difference where. Anywhere on the face of the earth, in a submarine, in an airplane, where Two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Two or three, that's the people. The wonderful thing to realize that we collectively are a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ by the church, we read, is being made manifest to this world the wisdom of God. We are the instruments of making Christ known in this world. The world doesn't read the Bible, but it reads Christians, and God has put us in trust with the gospel, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Two or three times in my life, I've had the experience of just meeting with two or three. I remember one occasion was during World War II. My father came to visit. I was in the army, and I got a pass over the weekend. And Dad said, well, let's have the remembrance of the Lord. So we went out and we bought some grape juice, I believe it was, and we brought some bread. Just the two of us met in the room, and we remembered the Lord, too. I was reading the other day about some missionaries who served in North Africa for 25 years, and to their knowledge, they had not seen one single soul come to Christ. They were laboring among the Mohammedans. And they did not know of their own personal knowledge of one person has come to Christ. The man is what? Were they for 25 years to go without remembering the Lord? Of course not. They had all that they needed. The man and his wife. And those two had met faithfully for 25 years and remembered the Lord Jesus Christ and his death in North Africa. This is wonderful that the Lord has made it very simple. He's brought it down to an absolute minimum. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's the smallest possible number. You can't get have a company, have any kind of companionship. You don't have two. You got to have two to have a witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And that's what believers are when they meet together. They're a witness. They're a testimony to the world, to God, that their only hope that they have is based on the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two or three are gathered together. Now, way back in the Old Testament, Jacob calls his sons together. He blesses them. And one of the things that he said was, he spoke about Shiloh, which was to come. It was a prediction of the coming of the Messiah. And he said concerning that Messiah, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Way back in those Old Testament days, little did Jacob realize, undoubtedly, when he spoke those words, how prophetic they were. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We sing sometimes, gathered in thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. Love with love which knows no measure save the Father's thoughts of thee. Lord, our hearts alone would treasure all the Father's thoughts of thee. How wonderful indeed to meet just simply in his name. And it says, are gathered together. That's a wonderful word, together. Kind of a hard word when you separate. Just yesterday, when I was coming over here, my son came to pick me up to take me to the airport in Lauderdale, and just before he came, my wife and I were sitting out on the swing, which we're not a swinging group ordinarily, but we were sitting there on the swing, and I just thought about it afterwards. You know, I thought to myself, you know, that's really wonderful that we can sit here on the swing together. I guess it's been years since we've really done that, sitting on the swing. And you know, when my son came, we got in the car, and she was still standing out there, and I waved goodbye to her. She waved goodbye to me. And I said, you know, this being separated is not all that it's cracked up to be, but being together. It was wonderful to be together. And I think of, I was thinking just the other day of Natalie Saunders, you know, and loss of your brother, Pardon? Isn't that funny how you get old, you forget these things? I didn't forget, really. But anyway, thinking about Brother Donald, you know, and it's hard to get used to not being together. You know, you miss the touch of a hand. You miss the sound of a voice. But just being together, there's something wonderful about being together. You know, it says, He has raised us up together, and He's made us sit together in the heavenly places. And one day, He's going to be caught up together, the Bible says, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. In fact, whenever we remember the Lord, as we did this morning, as oft as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till He come. Christ is a gathering center of His people, and we were reminded in prayer tonight, someone prayed that we're not to forsake. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And little do we realize what a contribution we make to the gathering of God's people just by being with God's people. Together. It's a wonderful word. The Lord desires for His people to be gathered together in My name. That's the power by which we meet. We have His authority. They asked the Lord when He was here on earth, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? And He said, well, let me ask you this. He said, was the baptism of John, was that from heaven or was it of men? Well, they said, well, if we say from men, everybody will kill us because they believe He was a prophet. And if we say it's of God, He said, well, why didn't you listen to what John said? Do you remember what John said? He said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's what He said concerning me. Do you remember that? If you say that John's ministry was from heaven, you better listen to the voice of John. John pointed me out. He said, that's the one that takes away the sin of the world. You put your confidence in Him. But the cowards that they were, they said, well, we cannot tell. You know, they just want to say either thing. In My name, that's the power by which we meet. Meeting in the Savior's name. We have His authority. It's a wonderful thing to know whatever other authorities may say. Well, in the early church, sometimes they said, you can't meet in His name. They said, well, listen here. We have an higher authority than your authority. We have the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ for meeting in His name. No matter whether you're under the persecution, it's often been the case in church history, you still have the privilege and the responsibility of meeting with those of like precious faith and seeking to encourage them. And then the Lord Jesus gives the assurance where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst, He says. You can count on My presence, I'm there. We have the authority of the Lord Jesus for the statement that He's with His own. What a wonderful thing it is. There am I in the midst. That's His position. Christ is the gathering center of His people. It's a wonderful thing, fellow believer, to realize that Christ is writing a letter to this world. And we're the letter that He's writing. It says, ye are the epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. And what this world knows about Christ is what is revealed by the members of His church, by what we say, by what we do, and the importance that we give to meeting in the Savior's name. The world looks at us. Our children look at us. And they determine by the importance we put on this, whether Christ really is my gathering center. Is my focus on Him? Every church is supposed to be in miniature, a picture of the whole church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you go to home and a few people will say to you something like this, would you like a piece of apple pie? Say, that sounds good. So they cut a piece and they give it to you. Now, that apple pie is not the whole pie, but it's apple pie. And this is not the whole church, but it's the church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And God has given to you the privilege here in Nassau, as you meet together, as you seek to carry out God's order, recognize that the Lord Jesus is central to everything. God uses your witness to your children, to your friends, and to the world around us. And may God help us to realize that the Lord Jesus values you and me. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. Do we put that kind of value on our fellow believers? As we look at one another with our faults and failings, do we look at that person and we say, he's a member of the church. He's a brother. She's a sister from whom Christ died. That's how much that person is worth. May God help us as we meet in the Savior's name, breaking bread at his command, seek to manifest something of the wonder of the fact that we are loved of the Son of God. And someday, this whole world is going up in smoke. But that which Christ values most, his church, which he bought and paid for, may be with him, and not only with him, transformed into his blessed likeness someday. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, thy Son. We thank thee that thy word tells us, speaking to all believers, that we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. It tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We confess, Father, that this stretches our imagination. We cannot even begin to understand what all of this means, but we marvel at it all, and we thank thee for the grace that brought our Savior down into this world of sin and sickness and shame and sorrow and stress in order to one day take us, unworthy as we are in ourselves, of the least of thy mercies, to take us home to be with our Lord Jesus and to be like him forever and forever. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. Use thy word to our help, our challenge and our encouragement, we ask in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Amen.